We shall now turn to the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah, the second last book in the Old Testament. The prophecy of Zechariah and chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, we will consider this evening verses 1 to 4. Zechariah chapter 5 at the beginning. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side, according to it. And every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side, according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. Now we've been going through the prophecy of Zechariah, and we have so far considered the first 5 visions that the prophet was given. And these visions really are full of encouragement, full of comfort to God's people. You remember the situation they were in. They had been in exile in Babylon, and now they've returned to their own land. They're few in number, they're weak in resources, and they have this duty of building the temple. And they feel so inadequate for it. And so there are these visions that speak of better days and that tell them that even although they are so few and so poor and so weak, yet they will be successful. Zerubbabel has laid the foundation stone, the governor Zerubbabel, and his hand shall lay the top stone on the building. It shall be completed. So there's all these encouragements. Don't despise the day of small things. Great things are going to happen. Who art thou, O great mountain of difficulties? Before God's people, the mountain will be removed and God's people will be successful. So now we come to the 6th vision. And the 6th and 7th vision are different. They're much more challenging, much more negative in the message that they put across to the people. Sometimes we need rebuke as well as encouragement. We need to be challenged as well as comforted. Many people today, all they want is to be told that they're wonderful, to be praised, to be encouraged, to be comforted. But Scripture doesn't do that. And that's not God's way of dealing with people. In this world, we're sinners. And we need to be rebuked for our sins. We do things we shouldn't do. And there are lots of things that we should be doing that we don't do. So we need to be challenged and convicted and rebuked and brought back to God. We need to be warned of the danger of disobedience. We need to be told that there's a pathway that leads to hell, as well as the narrow road that leads to heaven. Jeremiah the prophet, he was often criticized for being so negative, for always speaking about judgment. Remember how Isaiah too was criticized, and they said to him, prophesy unto us smooth things, easy things, Don't be telling us about our sins. Don't be telling us about God's wrath. Don't be calling upon us to repent. Prophesy unto us smooth things. Isaiah 30 verse 10. But you and I, we must take the challenging words and the convicting words and the rebuking words along with the comforting words. God demands holiness. And nobody will get to heaven but somebody who's holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's what the scripture says. We need to be holy. And if we continue in sins, whatever we claim to be our position with regard to past experiences, if we're walking on in sin, the pathway of sin leads to a lost eternity. God demands repentance. And the Christian life, essentially, is a life of repentance. It's not just a matter of you repent and you believe in Jesus and that's the end of repentance and everything is wonderful after that. No. It's a life of repentance and a life of believing, a life of turning from sin and trusting in Jesus and seeking His grace and being enabled by the help of the Spirit to live a holy life. Now here we have the curse of God upon disobedience. And God's curse is awful. Look at the passage in front of us then. First of all, we have a flying scroll. We're told, chapter 5, verse 1, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, a new vision. And behold, what did I see? Behold, a flying roll." Or we would say commonly today, a flying scroll. And we're told the size of this scroll, 20 cubits long and 10 cubits broad. So it's a huge scroll. 20 cubits long, that's 30 feet long. 10 cubits broad, that's 15 feet broad. Very large. Scrolls were the ancient form of books. Books as we know it were invented by the Romans, where they bound leaves together around the time of Jesus. Codexes they were called to begin with. But before that, the Hebrews and the Egyptians had scrolls. Sometimes they were made of leather, soft sheepskin leather, and other times, generally speaking, they were made of parchment, which was made from the reeds of Egypt, part of the reed taken out and formed into sheets of parchment. And the old books, they tended to be maybe about a foot broad. They could be quite long. You had a stick at each end over which the scroll was rolled. But this scroll is hugely broad, 15 feet. It's like a huge banner, 30 feet long by 15 feet across. And we're told that it was a flying scroll. "What seest thou?" And I answered, "I see a flying roll, the length of it 20 cubits, the breadth of it 10 cubits." So maybe you've seen a plane and it's carrying a banner behind it. It's not maybe so common now, but a few years ago this was quite common for advertising very special events. You get a small plane and a banner out behind it. And you had this flying banner, huge banner, flying that people could read. Well, It's something like that, but the scroll has no plane to pull it. It's moving by direct force from heaven. God himself is making this great banner, as it were, fly through the sky. Now, we're not told how Zechariah knew the exact measurements of it. It seems likely that the angel told him the measurements. And the measurements are significant. When you look through the Bible, you find two places that have these measurements. First, there's the holy place in the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself, the Holy of Holies, was the inner room, and it was square. It was 10 cubits by 10 cubits, 15 feet by 15 feet. And then that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And then you came out into the holy place where the altar of incense was and the lampstand where the priests would minister daily. And that was in the form of a rectangle, 30 feet by 20 feet. 30 feet by 15 feet. So that was one place. And the other place that has this measurement is Solomon's porch in the temple. It was also 20 cubits by 10 cubits. And Solomon's porch was the place where the law was read. God's law was read there. So that's significant. The law of God, the commandments of God, read there. And then if you think of the holy place, the tabernacle, and it's all tied up with the covenant of God. And right at the very center of God's covenant, you remember there was the Ark of the Covenant, a kind of box. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was the two tables of stone on which were written the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the very center of Israel's religion. And then over that, the mercy seat. Praise God for grace, for the mercy seat, as well as the commandments. And the cherubim above the mercy seat. So, this is very much the size of this role is to remind the Israelites and those who were reading it of the tabernacle and of Solomon's porch, to remind them of God's law, God's word, God's requirements. It was a message from God. God's word to Judah. Of no relevance to us today? Oh yes, of relevance to us too. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. Every part of scripture is relevant to us today. From Genesis to Revelation, it's got a message for us. And so this passage here today has a message for you and me too. And we've got to take it in. We've got to receive that message. What is God's word for you today? You've got to ask yourself. So first then, this flying scroll. Secondly, notice the curse. Verse 3. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. The curse. The angel explains to the prophet what this great banner, this great scroll means. It's something that's going out, and it's going out over the whole earth. Over Britain as well as Jerusalem. The curse. You see, every one of us belong to God. We are all His creatures. We may run away, we may hide from God, we may pretend that God doesn't exist, but God is there. We can't escape from Him. His eye is upon us. He watches us wherever we are. And His judgment too. Curse. We live in a world where there's lots of cursing going on. You hear curses on the radio and curses on the television. You hear curses in everyday life. There's some people and every second word they have is a curse. So obnoxious. Cursing, cursing, cursing. F this, F that. Well, there's nothing new about that. In a sense, what is cursing? It's man trying to make himself something big. Man boasting against God. Man taking God's name in vain. And man sticking out his chest and spitting at God. Puny little man who thinks he can fight against the Almighty. Remember what Jesus said in His day to those who were constantly cursing. It was around in His day too. And Jesus said, "Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And whatsoever is more than that is sin. Be a man of your word. Let your yes be yes and your no, no." And you don't need to say yes by this or no by that. You don't need any curses. Let your word be straightforward and honest before God. Man's curses, though, are harmless. They don't do us any harm. Maybe people have cursed you. They've sometimes cursed me and sworn at me and so on. Sticks and stones will hurt my bones, but names and curses will never harm me. Man's curses. Pathetic, pitiful man. He has no power. But God. God's curses. That's quite different. When God curses, woe betide that individual. God's curses come true. And this scroll involves curses on the sinner. The picture we have here, "I will bring forth, saith the Lord of hosts, I will bring it forth, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof." The flying scroll, you can see it like a bird of prey, as it were, flying around, hovering overhead, like a hawk waiting to dive down upon its prey. Like an eagle, as it were, getting its talons ready. At any moment, going to dive down and to lay hold of and to destroy that poor little creature that it set its eyes upon. And so we have here the picture of God's curse hovering over the house of the wicked. The sinner. But we're all sinners. How can we escape the curse? There's only one hiding place. Jesus Christ. One hiding place. Under the shadow of the wings of Christ. Then the hawk will not get us. Under the protection of the Almighty. Christ is our hiding place. Is He your hiding place? Are you in Christ? Under the protecting wings of the Lord Jesus.
Where the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Where the sinner is, there will the curse be hovering overhead. We need a hiding place. Thirdly, notice that the curse is on those who break the commandments. We read together that terrible chapter, Deuteronomy 27, with all its curses. When you go home, read chapter 28, the next chapter in Deuteronomy. There you will find blessings and curses. Blessings on the faithful, on the godly, on the obedient, and curses, terrible curses, upon the sinner, the disobedient, the rebellious. God's law is serious. He's given us commandments and He demands that we keep them. And it's not a matter of, well, if you like, do this, or if you like, do that, or it's okay if you break two or three of my commandments, as long as you keep this one or that one. No. Remember how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 3. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all that is written in the book of the law to do it. The curse is upon all sin. And we are required to keep all the commandments. And we are duty bound to keep these commandments in every detail. Cursed be he that continueth not in all that is written in the book of the law to do it. Not simply the big commandments, or what we might think are the most important commandments. Not simply try your best, and if you fail here and there, well, it doesn't matter too much. Cursed be he that continueth not in all that is written in the book of the law to do it. God created us. He created us for himself. He created us to glorify and enjoy him, to obey him, to please him, to serve him. God has made you. You belong to him. You have no rights. Nowadays we hear about human rights, man's rights, women's rights, homosexual rights, whatever kind of people. They're all claiming rights, but at the end of the day, man has no right whatever. God has rights. Don't hear anything about God's rights today. But it's God who has the rights. Man has a responsibility and duty to God. We are to obey God's commandments. You're not free. You're not a God. You're a creature. You're a servant of God. You belong to him. And your duty is to obey God. And to obey him every day and every minute in every way. God made you. He made you so that you would obey him, and one day he's going to judge you. And there's a curse on disobedience. And what does that curse mean? It means something terrible. Something terrible. Look at the two commandments which are mentioned here. And really, in a sense, these two sum up all the rest. This is the curse, verse 3, that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. So here's the scroll. On one side it says, everyone who steals, every thief shall be cut off. On the other side of the scroll it says, every perjurer, everyone who swears falsely by the name of the Lord, he shall be cut off. Everyone that steals. Well, if you think about it, stealing sums up quite a lot of the commandments. Think, for example, about the first, fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. To dishonor your father or mother is to steal honor from them. Honoring your father and mother also extends to honoring all who are in positions of authority. And to dishonor is to steal honor and to steal obedience that they are due. Think of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. You're not to steal another man's life. Neither are you to attack them and wound them, stealing their health from them. Think of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. You're not to steal another man's wife or to steal another man's husband. Taking what is not yours. Thou shalt not steal, the eighth commandment. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit fraud, stealing again by fraud. And the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. Coveting is stealing in your heart. Coveting what other people have, wanting it for yourself. This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And you can add to that the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And when you don't keep it holy, you're stealing from God that one day that He claims for Himself. He gives us 6 days in the week for our work and for our pleasure and our enjoyment and worldly things. And He says, give me one day. And if we don't give that one day to God, we're stealing it from Him. And then, everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. Think of a person who swears. A person who takes God's name lightly. Takes God's name in vain. That's a terrible thing. To that commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The Lord will not treat lightly the one who swears. The Lord will treat with terrible anger those who use His name lightly. What an awful thing it is to take God's name in vain, to mock God. God will not be mocked. Think of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You are to love the Lord your God. You're to love His name. You're to love His worship. You're to love Him with all your heart. And when you love Him, you will treat His name with great respect. The second commandment. You are not to make idols or images or bow down to yourself. Bow down to yourself to them. Or do service to them. There's to be no bowing to images or idols or whatever. You are to worship God the way He says. Taking His word seriously. Giving God the honor that is due to Him. It's perjury not to worship Him as He states. God lays down in the Bible how he is to be worshipped. And we are to follow that pattern. Otherwise, we bring his curse upon ourselves. So there you have it. The commandments of God summed up with two, but really, as James says, he who breaks one commandment breaks them all. You're a lawbreaker. You're a commandment breaker. You're a transgressor of the law. You're a sinner if you break one commandment. Breaking one commandment, you break them all. So there was Israel. They had returned from Babylon. They'd come to Jerusalem. They were involved in building a temple. They were doing good things. But there's the challenge. There's this convicting word. There's this warning word. This searching word. They are warned about this flying roll which is hovering above. God is watching us and watching our lives. Finally, notice the punishment. This hovering scroll, as it were, sees the sinner. God sees the sinner, and what happens? I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the house, in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. The Persian emperors, when they brought out their decrees, for example, Cyrus, his decree that the temple should be built. If anyone would oppose this decree, you remember what was said? Let a beam be taken out of his house and be set up and let him be hung thereon. And let his house be made a heap, a dunghill. Those who disobeyed the great emperor of Persia hung on a beam from his own house, and his house turned into a heap. But what happens to those who disobey the emperor of heaven? The curse enters into their house, remains there, burns up the timber, and burns up even the stones in the house. Supernatural fire, consuming the very stones of the house. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, and they set up there the altars, and the prophets of Baal are praying for their God to send fire to light the sacrifice and to receive the sacrifice. And of course Baal cannot, because Baal, there's no God. No other gods but one, the living and true God. And then Elijah prays. And first of all, there's all that water poured over the altar and the sacrifice and filling the trench round about. And then Elijah prays, and the fire comes down from heaven, burns up the sacrifice, burns up the wood, burns up the stones, licks up all the water, and there's nothing at all left. Everything's consumed. Our God is a consuming fire. Who dare play with God? Who dared disobey his commandments? A consuming fire that consumes forever and ever. Where the fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. God's law is important. There are three uses for God's law. First of all, God's law shows us that we are all sinners. So that as sinners, we will cry to Jesus Christ to be our Savior. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law convicts us and condemns us and cannot justify us. And there's no salvation by works. The law says you're a sinner. And you're guilty, and you're condemned, and you're on your way to hell. So that you and I will cry to the Lord Jesus to save us, to wash away the guilt of our sins with His blood. We need pardon. We need cleansing. We need forgiveness. And there is a Savior, and we can be forgiven through Him. That's the first use of the law. Pedagogical use. The schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The second use of the law is as a rule for society. God's law is an excellent rule for society. A good basis for the laws of a country. The way we should live. Not stealing. Not lying. Not murdering. So forth. And then the third and most important. Calvin would say the most important use of the law is to guide the Christian how to live. To show us what pleases God. And how by grace we are to serve the Lord. Our rule of life for the Christian. And we are to strive more and more by God's grace to live this kind of life. He's given us these commandments so that we will keep them. And as Christians, so that we will pray, Lord, help me to keep them. Help me to keep them in every way and in every detail so that I will be pleasing to you. We know that we won't. None of us are perfect. And that's why we have to keep on repenting and keep on asking Jesus to forgive us and to pardon us. And looking to the cross of Christ. But we must not rest content and say, well, I'm a sinner, so that's it. There's nothing I can do. I'll always be a sinner, so I'll just carry on sinning and Jesus will forgive me my sins. Oh, no, no, we mustn't say that. That's the antinomian way that says, well, I'm a sinner, I believe in Jesus, my sins are forgiven, and I just carry on sinning. Anyone who says that shows that they've never been born again. They've never been given a new nature. They don't have the Holy Spirit within them. Because when we are converted, when we're given a new nature, we have a heart's desire to please God. We love Him. We want to serve Him. We don't want to wallow in sin. And we pray for God's grace to help us to live a holy life. And we're longing for a heaven where we will never sin again. And where we will be like Christ forever. So why are we given this message then? We're given it to challenge us. To convict us. So that we will come again to Christ asking for forgiveness for our sins. We're given this message so that by God's grace we will see what a terrible thing it is to sin. And if we continue in our sins, what a fearful end we will have. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God is angry with sinners every day. The wages of sin is death. God's curse rests upon disobedience. Hate sin. Fight against it. Seek the help of the Holy Spirit. Joyfully and lovingly obey the Lord and please Him. Remember the words of Christ. if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you've never come to the point of putting your trust in Christ as Saviour, turn to him tonight. Ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and be your Saviour. Embrace him as your Saviour. How are you possibly going to survive without Christ? There's no hiding place but Christ. There's no protection from this terrible curse but under the wings of Christ. Come to Christ and hide in him, and you will be saved.